Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Kings, the second chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, of a man on the throne of Israel. I'd like to read also in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and we have similar words. Verse 9, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord thy God, the Lord God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. David was the kind of man that instructed Solomon. You want to see what kind of man he was, that he wanted Solomon to be. First of all, in this passage we just read, he says, Know the Lord, serve the Lord, and with a perfect heart and a willing mind. When we think of our text this morning, Show thyself a man, that we first read, and keep the charge of the Lord. Show thyself a man and keep the charge of the Lord. This shows us that real manhood and godliness are joined together. To be a man is not especially brawn and muscle, though that's good to be healthy. But we're talking about the inner man and showing the principles that God has laid down in His Word and the obedience that God would have us to give to the Word of God. If we think of the various kinds of men on earth, there are wicked men, there are violent men, they're hard men, hard-hearted men. There's some men that are cruel. There are men of great stature and small. There are men that are loud and boisterous about everything. There are men that are quiet. And there are men that are loving and kind. There are men of ignorance and indifference. Men of knowledge and understanding. When we think of David this morning, what kind of man was he? What kind of men do we find in the Bible? When we look at men in the Bible, we find Adam. You know, he yielded to sin. And by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We think of his sons. We think of Cain and Abel. Cain was a wicked one. He slew his brother. Abel was a man of faith. The Bible says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel. And then we think of Enoch, a man that lived in a wicked generation, and yet the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not found, for God took him. God took him on to heaven. We think of Noah, that was found righteous in the sight of God, and found grace in the sight of God. We think of Abraham, father of our faith. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says the beginning, the speaking of Jesus Christ, it tells us Abraham and David. Let me read it for you. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now look, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It connects us with David, the one we're studying this morning. But it also goes back and connects us with Abraham. Later on, we find after Abraham, we find Moses. We find Samuel. We find the prophets, all the wonderful prophets, and God spoke through them. What kind of men? We want to talk about David himself, and what kind of man was he? What did he want Solomon to become? These are two things of great importance. What kind of father and what kind of son? And it's important today. We'll give you some things about David. First of all, David was a man of heart, after God's own heart. In Acts 13, verse 22, let me read this. Acts 13, verse 22. It says, "And when he had removed him," that's removed Saul, when God had removed Saul, the first king after the people's choice. It says, "When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." David was a man of heart. The Bible tells us that the heart by nature is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It's wicked by nature. Some people do not confess that their heart is wicked. We need a cleansing of our heart. And we need a heart that is not deceitful. And the only way is for God to give us a new heart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Where does it come? Out of the heart of man. Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Hebrews 3, verse 12 tells us of the evil heart of unbelief. We're talking about men today. But God said in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, listen carefully, "A new heart also will I give you." This is what we need. "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." God says there's going to be a change of that inward man. That inward change can only come when God does something miraculously in our very being. In other words, that's why Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So that evil heart needs to be changed, an evil heart of unbelief. And then the Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart." This is later what Solomon wrote. I wonder if David was not a man of heart that passed this on to his son. He says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." All of the things of life stem from the inside, from the heart. We act upon what we feel inside, whether it's good or bad. "Keep thy heart with all diligence." David said in Psalm 57, verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." He was saying, "My heart is prepared. I have a heart that's prepared in the right way." Think of your heart today. Is it prepared for the things of God? Are you keeping it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life? You might say, "Well, how is that so, preacher?" Because when you do business in this world, when you go out and deal with people, your honesty, your integrity, the way you act toward others, when you show kindness or you may show indifference, it comes from the heart. Where does it come from? Inside. And that's why we need to show from the inside that which God would have us to show from the inside. David was a man of heart. And you know, A man is greatly blessed who prepares his heart in his youth. That's why we need young people that will prepare their hearts early in life for the things of God. That's why we need young men and women that will say, I'm going to have my heart fixed or prepared upon God. And let me read that verse again. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. That means it has a determination, that it's prepared, that it's heading in the right direction, that there's the right convictions. Are you that way as an adult? If not, you should come to that place. And we know it's great and profitable for a young man to have this condition of heart. Some of you can remember it when you're in your childhood, when you prepared your heart. You said, God, I want to, first of all, that salvation comes. Maybe in Bible school or in Sunday school or when you're a young person or in a camp or wherever you were. And there was a difference in the way you felt about life and about yourself, your sins, and about Jesus and knowing you needed Him as your Savior. Came that time in your life. Aren't you thankful that it did at an early age? Sometimes people say, well, that child is too young to be saved. Not, probably not. They're 4, 5, 6 years old or even younger. Number 3 and 4. Others say, well, you have to read a certain age, the age of accountability. And they put an age to it, like 8 or 10 or whatever. Well, the age of accountability can come earlier in life. And a child can think of themselves and realize that, you know, I'm in this world and I do wrong and I'm a sinner. And especially if they hear the Word of God telling us where we came from and what we are and who we need. And they'll come to the place that they say, well, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. They know they need that. And the Lord brings that conviction in their heart. And they truly trust the Lord as their Savior at an early age. And others go on longer and longer. Some to a very old age. It's a very rare thing that older people. Brother Willard and I was talking about it earlier this morning about the age that when people get past a certain age, it's really an exception to the rule for them to be saved. I'm talking about different ones. I think I told you about the lady in Mount Pleasant that we witnessed to. She's way up, nearly 90 years old. Granny Haynes, we called her. And we went to witness to her one night, song leader and I, right after I accepted that church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We went to visit with this lady. She, you know, just knocking on doors. And she's listening to a preacher on the radio. And I forget who it was, but she was under conviction. And we were talking to her about being saved. And she said, I'm too wicked to be saved. I'm too mean to be saved. And I quoted one verse of Scripture, Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We accepted the Lord. We baptized her around Easter, I think. I believe it was Easter Sunday. I don't remember all these details sometimes. But anyway, before Christmas came that year, I preached her funeral. So the Lord does save people when they're old. But it's better to start out right when you're a child and young and have your whole life before you. So a young man is greatly blessed who prepares his heart at an early age. We know that David did so because we can look back on David's life and find out that that was true. There's so many things I'd like to say about David that I probably won't get in this morning, but not only was he a man of heart, but the second thing, David was a man anointed. You'll find that he was anointed king over Israel to replace Saul, a king after the people's choice. A man with the blessing of God upon his life was David. You say, well, preacher, what does that have to do with fathers today? About being anointed of God or the Holy Spirit of God. It has everything to do with all of us. If you'll remember, the Bible teaches that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's Hebrews 1. in the first chapter of Hebrews. And it says in John 3, verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God." Now listen carefully. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was not given the Spirit by measure. In that scripture we quoted in Hebrews 1, it says that he hath anointed his Son with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And we find in 1 John chapter 2 that John is speaking to Christians and fathers. In fact, back in the second chapter earlier, he speaks of children and fathers. But he says in verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing that of the Holy Spirit teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." John is saying that you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You as fathers, you as children, you as God's sons and daughters. In fact, he told the Ephesians, he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled," he was talking to the Ephesian church, "but be ye filled with the Spirit." Sometimes we speak of a certain preacher being filled with the Holy Ghost, certain preacher being filled with the Spirit. But what about every person among us should be filled with Spirit-led and Spirit-filled? It's not just a privilege to a king like David or a prophet like some of the prophets of old that were anointed. But it's a privilege of God's people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So David was a man anointed. And his purpose was to be king over Israel. A man with the blessings of God upon his life. And you can understand why Solomon later on, his son, would write in these words, Proverbs 10, verse 22, he says, "The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Someone says, "I want to be rich." In what? And in what way? The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and there's no sorrow with it. A lot of people have riches that have sorrow. They don't know what to do with it. And it causes them more pain than it does joy. And more suffering than peace. What is it? Hadn't you rather have the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it? That's the kind of blessing I want. That's the kind David had. That's the kind Solomon wrote of. And then number three, we said David was a man of heart. We said David was a man anointed. But number three, David was a man by example. If you read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he was a man by example. Let me just read a few verses of Scripture. We could read a whole bunch of it. But we'll just pick up with verse 15. 1 Samuel 17:15 says, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." Look at that. "And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. This is Goliath, the Philistine. "And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him." That's very important, as his father had told him. "And he came to the trench, and the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle for Israel. And the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran to the army, came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid." All of Israel was afraid of this giant. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the anointedness of thine heart." The word there means wickedness, by the way. "For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? What have I done wrong? Is there not a cause?" You know, I have a sermon on, "Is there not a cause?" When we have a problem before us, such a surmountable problem as David faced, there's a cause. There's a cause for us going on. "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed him before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" And you go on and read the story. Verse 34 says, "And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after them and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he defied the armies of the living God," and so on and so forth. And you read the story how that David, in the rest of the chapter, did slay that giant finally. But what we want to talk about is David, a man of example. He was a faithful man. He kept his father's flock in feeding his father's sheep, in seeking the welfare of his brethren. He was faithful in the task that his father gave him to do. And if you'll notice in verse 20, 1 Samuel 17:20, says, "He took and went as Jesse had commanded him." He was obedient to his father. We find he was faithful, and he was also dependable. What made David this kind of person? He was living by principle, and he was practicing the things he believed, and he was faithful in a few things. He was dependable, and his father knew he could count on him. Good to have someone you can count on. Jesus speaks of those in Matthew 25 that are servants, and he says that, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many." If you're not faithful over a few things, you wouldn't be faithful over many things. But if you're faithful over a few things, God will make you ruler over many. And he was courageous. He had unwavering confidence. David's past and secret experience of the power of faith in God nerves his soul now with fearlessness to face Goliath. He says, "God gave me a victory over the lion and the bear." And he says, "He will also deliver this Philistine into my hand." And remember, David was not like his big brothers, all strong and muscle. He was the youngest of all the boys. Jesse had 8 sons, and David was the last of them. Remember, 7 sons passed before Samuel. And God said to Samuel, he said, "No, this big fellow, that's not the one that's to be the king." And all the others, one by one, they came until 7 sons. He said, "Do you have any more sons?" He said, "Well, I have the youngest of all the family. The boy is out there feeding the flock." He says, "Go call him." And he called David. God said to Samuel, "Anoint him to be king over Israel." He says, man looks on the outward appearance, but what? God looks on the heart. And God knows what he's capable of doing, and God will give him the job of being king. David met everything in the strength of faith. His faith was in the name of the Lord of hosts, he says, the God of the armies of Israel. And he met the enemy in the strength of faith. David was encased in a tower of strength. He was protected by God. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10, and by the way, Solomon wrote this later on. And what did he say? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We're talking about a man that had faith. We're talking about David, a man of example. And he was a man of example. And then, number four, David was a man of character. And he was a servant of God. In Psalm 89, let me read this verse. In verse 20, it says this, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. He calls David a servant. And you read another scripture, Acts 13, verse 36 and 37. Let me read this for you. It's for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers. And then he shows about and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Showing that David was a man. But David was a servant. And he served his own generation. But also that Jesus saw no corruption and was resurrected to life and glorified. But what I want you to see, that he served his own generation. That he was a servant of God. He was a man of character. It takes a man of character to be a servant. To serve others. You remember the apostles, they came to Jesus and they said, who is greater? Which one is greater? They wanted a place of greatness. Who's going to have the privileged place? Jesus said, which is greater? He that setteth at meat or the one that serves? And everyone says, well, of course, he that setteth at meat. You sit down at the table and let the waiter and the waitress come and wait on you. Let people serve you. But Jesus said, but I am among you. They said, the one that sits at the table. And Jesus says, but I am among you as the one that serveth. And the Bible tells, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. Book of Philippians. David was a man of patience and long-suffering. David was a man of character. Patience and long-suffering. Saul sought time and time again to take David's life. But David did no harm to the enemy. And David even respected the office of Saul because he says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And he had chances, and Brother Rich preached on that in our last men's meeting, I believe the last or one before, but at least at one time. No, Brother Nick had the last one, I guess. Anyway, at one time, and I remember very definitely. But David didn't take advantage of the situation. He could have gotten rid of Saul, but he didn't. But he cut off his skirt and he had it in his hand. He said, called over there, and Saul recognized the fact that David could have taken his life. In another instance, we read of later on, where he did basically the same thing. But he didn't take advantage of it. And we find that that shows a man of character, that he respects the office. He may not respect the officer, but he respects the office. He respects the position. It's just like when we go into a courtroom, we respect that judge. That judge may not be of the best character. Usually they are, or they wouldn't be in that position, mostly. But, on the other hand, we do respect your honor. We respect men in positions of authority because God is, in His providence, put them in that place. Now, they may not be the best of men. At least David respected the place of Saul, even though he knew that God would anoint him, had anointed him to be king, and he would be the next one that would rule over Israel. And he didn't get in a hurry because he was a man of patience and long-suffering. We have that kind of patience. When we find in the New Testament, you know, blind Bartimaeus, he said, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus passed by, what was it? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Why? Because he knew that David was a man of mercy. In fact, you read of it in the Scripture that he was a man that was merciful. You read over in the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, 55. Verse 3, it says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. No wonder when you get over there and blind Bartimaeus hears of Jesus passing by. He says, thou son of David, should be merciful. Have mercy on me. They tried to hush him up, and he cried out the more, a great deal, the Bible says. Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus gave him sight, old blind Bartimaeus. And you remember the story. David was a man after God's own heart. You say, well, what about David's sin? Oh, my goodness. That proves he's a man, too. But it displeased, it was evil in the eyes of God, the Bible says. You can read the story of it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. When the kings went forth to battle, it says David tarried still at Jerusalem. It says, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the king's roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after her. One said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent and he took her, committed adultery. David sinned. And God said that this was an evil thing in the sight of God. The Bible does not overlook men's sins, regardless of who they are. Even though God had previously said that David is a man after my own heart. He does not overlook his sin. We see the slothfulness of David. He tarried still at Jerusalem. The Bible says slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. That's also in the Proverbs. We find Solomon wrote those Proverbs, but most of them, not all of them. That's Proverbs 19:15. And then he became restless. It was unrest. He arose and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And another proverb fits that very situation. It says, as a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Couldn't sleep. He was at unrest. And then we find that he was dissatisfied. You know, some people have dissatisfaction, even with the bread of life. You ever heard people that they... I used to go to that church and I just heard that same word over, same message and same doctrine and same teaching over and over and over. I decided I just wouldn't go to church anymore. And they get out of church. They say it was better off for me when I didn't go. It never was better off for you when you didn't go. You might try to rationalize and convince yourself that it's best if you don't go. But it's best if you be in the house of God. And the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and what? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's very important that we assemble together. Did you know each and every one of you that are here this morning, you are an encouragement to someone else just by being here? Just by being here. You encourage someone else. You say, I didn't know that I had that effect on people. You do. You may not want to admit it. You may not believe it. You may rationalize and think something else. But you're an encouragement just by being present. That's why it says exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you're a blessing to me. I didn't see your faces here this morning. All of you that are here. I wouldn't be encouraged to even preach. You say, well, preacher, you preach to a few as well as many. I do. But you know there's strength in unity. The Bible says five of you, now get the percentage here. Five of you shall chase 100. Tell what percent that is. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. See? 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. See that there's strength added when we assemble together. It doesn't mean that all numbers count, but it does mean that our unified fellowship with one another is not to be taken lightly. And David was seeking pleasure. He was hungry for the world. He was lazy in what he was doing. When the kings went forth to battle, he stayed there. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He saw. He was tempted. He lusted. He took. He sinned. And then he tried to cover up his sin, but it didn't work. And the Bible says again in Proverbs, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Proverbs 28, verse 13. See how the Proverbs, and many of them were Solomon's, some were not, but tie in with all the things that are connected with David's transgression. And then you read in Psalm 51, where David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." David, a man of mercy, was crying for mercy. And this is after he'd sinned. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest." And he goes on to say, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He goes on, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And he says, listen, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." It's when we're restored that we're able to teach transgressors the ways. Look at David. David was a man of wisdom, listen, and instruction. He walked in God's ways. He kept his statutes and commandments and judgments and testimonies. David was very thorough in his instructions to Solomon. And if we had time to deal with it, we don't have time to deal with it, but I'll just give you a passage in Proverbs 4 where Solomon says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father." And he says, "Attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Verse 3 says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." And he says, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." How many fathers have taught sons? How many fathers have taught children? We find here, and I won't have time to expound it, I'll just touch on it. Children are called on to hear instruction and to attend to no understanding. And the good doctrine is not to be forsaken. And David taught of family relationships, and that's what Solomon is telling about. Father and mother, retain father's words and commandments.